Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bayhead Chapel on September 11th, 2022. My name is Pastor Sergio Fossa, and I'm from Grace Bible Church in Wall, New Jersey. And right off the bat, I beg your patience that you're long-suffering with a Baptist preacher in a more Presbyterian liturgy. I will do my best to follow all the guidelines. We applaud both. I love our dear Presbyterian brothers, and us Baptists owe a great debt of gratitude to John Knox, if I may be so bold. But again, we welcome you. As I said, I'm from Grace Bible Church. I do want to take a moment to thank the trustees of Bayhead Chapel for inviting me, as well as many other pastors throughout the summer, to join in the summer session. So I'm very excited. It's my first time. And thank you to all of you for joining us. And thanks for those sitting in the middle. You filled up the middle. There was a gap because my whole family sat in a couple of first rows, and then everybody else was in the back, and so now it's a little bit more full. Thank you for joining us. If you could please open your Bibles to Psalm 2, or you can turn the hymnal to page 785, Psalm 2 for our scripture and sermon this morning. And as you're turning there, I will say that is a lovely liturgy, and maybe I will become a Presbyterian. Sorry, I'm still Credo Baptist, guys, but no, love the Presbyterians. That's a beautiful service. Thank you again so much for having us join today. Psalm 2. And actually, if you could stand one more time, please, for the reading of God's Word. I am reading from the 1984 NIV. I was raised on it, and it stuck with me. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And one more time, bow with me in prayer. Lord, we commit the preaching of your word to you for your glory, for the advancement of the name of your Son and his wonderful kingdom. Let us hear and listen to a word from the Lord. That's why we're here, to speak prophetically from the text, not my words, but yours, for the glory of your name, for the edification of your saints. We pray for any here who don't know Christ, that they would fear the Lord and repent and run to the only salvation that can be found in him. We commit this time to you. Give me words, Lord. We love you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes.
Excellent. I normally preach for 50 minutes to an hour. I will not today. Don't worry. However, I will do my best to get it in. If the clock strikes 11, please bear with me. And also, I've been told that I speak quickly.
Yes.
And when I apologize. When I have a lot to say and less time, I speak even quicker. So please stay with me, and let's see what the Lord has to say. The sermon this morning is entitled, The Exceptional Nation Esteems Yahweh and is Anointed. By God's providence, today is 9/11, and a good preacher does not ignore the moment but speaks on every issue. In defiance against assertions of being overly political, to the Christian, everything is necessarily spiritualized, including politics, history, culture. And so I will address today one of the most infamous looming dates in our nation's history, 21 years ago when we were attacked. Question for you today. Reflecting on the anniversary of 9/11, what can we learn about mankind, God, and civilizations? Is America exceptional, and why? Is she worth defending and preserving? And here's what I want to prove to you this morning from the scriptures. Listen, here's our main idea. While the standard rule and legacy of mankind is violent rebellion toward God with consequent human misery, a rightly ordered nation is exceptional in its subordination to the authority of God and his anointed and its consequent prosperity. Now, as I stare at you, I realize a main idea should be a lot more concise and simple to remember. So I'm going to read that again. While the standard rule and legacy of mankind is violent rebellion toward God with consequent human misery, a rightly ordered nation is exceptional in its subordination to the authority of God and his anointed and its consequent prosperity. American exceptionalism is the result of the Christian gospel and God's word exerted over a civilization. And such exceptionalism is available to any nation that would so rightly order itself, constituted around God's holy law and according to God's design. And it sounds like the audio just stopped. I don't think my mic died. Did I blow up the speakers? Give us one moment. Well, can you hear me if I continue? All right, so I'm going to continue. If it pops on, don't be distracted. American exceptionalism, I'm going to say that again, is the result of the Christian gospel and God's word exerted over a civilization. And such exceptionalism is available to any nation that would so rightly order itself, constituted around God's law and according to God's design. Should I keep going or? All right, we'll keep going. So number one point I want to get from the scriptures, the nation's response to God. If you look at verses 1-3, I'm not going to read them again, but the nation's response to God is that they do indeed rage. The nations rage. It's a rhetorical question. When the psalmist writes, why do the nations rage? It's because they are arrogant. They scheme and they plan and they absurdly attempt to fight God. There we go. Thank you, brother. All right, we're all set. Thank you, gentlemen. The nations are arrogant. They scheme and plan. They absurdly attempt to fight God. They join together to hate and resist him. The nations, listen, have always raged. The rule of thumb for the nations is raging resistance. In fact, submission to God and his law is not the rule. It's the exception. Examples of raging. I'm not going to read all these passages. I'll give you some references. Examples of the raging nations. From the very beginning, Genesis 11:4, what city did they seek to build to overthrow God's authority? Babel. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. We'll make a name for ourselves. The nations raged at Israel in Nehemiah 4, Sanballat and Tobiah and the others became furious and angry and mocked the Jews and conspired against them to fight against them and kill them. They raged at Christ. The nations raged in John 19. They cried out, away, crucify him. And Pilate and the Romans said, shall I crucify him? And he delivered them over. They rage at the followers of Christ, his church, Revelation 12, 17. Here's a good one. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, Jesus got out of the tomb, so he won. Satan has no mastery over him. But now he rages against the church. Do we need to be reminded of Nero, the Roman games, among all the other persecutions? Fox's Book of Martyrs. They rage at God's law. It says in verse 3, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters, meaning God and his anointed. Isaiah 30, for they are rebellious people, lying children, unwilling to hear instruction. They say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy what is right. Speak to us smooth illusions. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. They rage at God's word. And what does all of this have to do with 9/11 and America? Well, 9/11 is a classic case of the nation's raging. Not only the general rage of murder, which is an affront to God's righteous law, which says, thou shalt not murder, but it's also the targeted and specific rage at Christ and Christianity. That was 9/11, make no mistake. Let's not evade the obvious. Islamic terrorism is not merely a political movement. It's not merely a political movement. It's a religious war, jihad. For reference, see the declaration of the World Islamic Front for Jihad against Jews and Crusaders, the initial fatwa statement issued February 23rd, 1998, for your reference, among other resources, signed by Osama bin Laden himself, that says this: "The ruling to kill the Americans and their allies, civilians and military, is an individual duty for every Muslim who can do it in any country in which it is possible to do it." Islam's target is Christ and his church, Christianity, wiping it out. But listen, this is the goal of all wicked regimes, Islam or otherwise. Do we have to reread Psalm 2, 1 to 3 again, what we just read? Why do they rage? Why do they conspire? They say, throw off God and his chains and his anointed. Further, America is a target because America is still a Christian sanctuary. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking right now, so I'm going to answer those objections. I am not saying that America is God's chosen nation. To be sure, we are not. And I am not claiming that we are God's army. We are not. He's fine. He has his own armies. I'm not saying we don't have gross immorality and wickedness in our own country, like socialism and transgenderism and abortion, gross abuses of God's law. We do have that. But what I am saying is this: America is the preeminent force of Christian law and civilization in the world today. That is indisputable. How? How can I make that claim? We are a lawful covenant republic. We are the first and leading lawful covenant republic in history. We are free, we are prosperous, and we have the liberated, unfettered practice of true religion, which is called Christianity, what we're doing here today in churches all over the country. And we export this lawfulness and Christianity globally. Consequently, when you are waging war on Christianity, then practically speaking, the immediate and most pressing target of Islam is America, the superpower and emblem and standard bearer of the Christian West. Listen, nations, notably Islamic nations, hate us because we are Christian and free and prosperous and strong. The nations, all the nations, hate a lawfully constituted civil society founded on God's law, and they hate the consequent prosperity of a nation so ordered. And in fact, there is enraged jealousy and disgust, disdain for us and our profound success, our exceptional nature. But that's because, and here's the key, church, there is first and foremost among the nations disdain for God. They hate God. Sadly, many in our own nation now feel the same way about our own nation. Americans likewise rage against America because they rage against God. Why all the raging? Again, because people hate Christ. They hate the Christianity that America represents, for which we are, as I said, a global standard bearer. And I want you to understand this, please. It's not so much hatred for America. That's not the point I'm trying to make this morning. But it's hatred for Christ and Christianity that stands as America's very conspicuous backdrop. It's all because of Christianity. America's a giant billboard to the world screaming God's way, his word, his law, his Bible, his true religion found in the gospel of Christ is better, is far superior to all of man's backward, primitive, barbaric, idol worship and vainglory. Christianity is far superior to man's murderous thuggery, which sadly is the tragic inheritance of every ordinary, unexceptional empire presently and throughout all history. Murderous thuggery is the government and culture of the oppressed places on earth, like Islamic theocracies. And we in America have the peace and prosperity to prove the exceptional nature of Christianity. It's inarguable that the Christian way is superior, because to date, no other nation has seen the freedom, prosperity, individualism, and human flourishing observed in America, and the nations hate it. They rage in their jealousy, they know it, and they hate that the gospel has caused so much human flourishing here. So what's our application of that first point? First, do not rage against God in futility. Don't. God wins. Second, do not jump on the cultural bandwagon of the anti-America, blame America first crowd. you're being naive if you fall into that. This anti-America, blame America first crowd is an arm of the anti-Christ movement in the world and among the political establishment. Hating America, listen, has become very chic and trendy among the postmodern elites, and it characterizes the secular, atheistic, cultural milieu of our day, precisely because the world's inhabitants scorn God and his anointed, Jesus Christ. All right, that's the nation's response to God. Let's look at God's response to the nations, which is verses 4 to 9. I'm not going to read that again, but it says he laughs and mocks and says, I've installed my king. God's response is to assert the exclusivity of his anointed. Yahweh's anointed is Jesus. He asserts his exclusivity. God laughs and then mocks and then rebukes and then terrifies the nations with wrath. Do you see the supremacy of God even to the point of mocking feudal men? He's laughing at humanity. There is only one king, he says. He will inherit the earth. He will reign. And on what basis, this is interesting, will Christ reign? It's God's decree in the gospel. Take a look again at verses 7 through 9. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them. Today I have begotten you. Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of man. Therefore, he is the only mediator between God and man. He was sent to live a perfect life, to die and rise again, so that whoever believes on his name and repents from their sin may be saved. And it is on that basis, Christ's holy and perfect and righteous obedience and mediation between God and man, on that basis, he inherits the nations, the earth, and the universe. Revelation 5, this is a great verse. Weep no more, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And they sang a song, worthy are you, speaking to Jesus. For why? Why are you worthy? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. See also Daniel 7. It is because of Christ's atonement and intercession that he has earned and gained the privilege, the prerogative, the right to inherit the nations. And thus, pluralism is a scam and a lie. I'm very excited to tell you this part. We're lied to so much in the culture. Do you understand pluralism is a lie? The Muslims are wrong. The Buddhists are wrong. The Hindus, the atheists, the Jews, the postmodernists, they're all wrong. But even that, pluralism, is a simplified, deceptive presentation. As though there's Jesus is one among many. He's one among equals, vying to come out on top by comparison in a competitive, crowded arena of world religions. That is a complete illusion and farce. The Psalm teaches one against all, one against everybody else. All the other religions, folks, are the same. They all constitute one and the same thing, although different iterations. They are all idolatry, the kingdom of Satan, supplanting God with an idol, Satan worship, the kingdom of Antichrist, beast empires. They are all variations of the same thing. All the world religions are cult idolatry, Satan worship, versus true religion, the one and only true religion found in Christ. The truth is, these religions are all joined together over all ages as one united enemy of Christ. All of them. We must see all assertions contrary to Christ's exclusive kingship as the work of Antichrist. It is all satanic idol worship, regardless of the peculiar iteration in some age or culture or religion or nation or civilization. Listen to this, please. Modernity's pretense and grand deception is this. Many diverse assortments of religion, from which one picks whatever he supposes to be best and most credible and reliable, like a buffet table. Pluralism gives the illusion of competing interests and possibilities, as though there are a myriad of viable options for ultimate truth and primacy, so just pick your favorite. But Psalm 2 renders that notion entirely absurd. It detonates it. Rather, all other idolatrous systems are futile vanity like dust. the vain imaginations, absurd ravings of man in his madness, his maddening impulse to rage against the only real king. Jesus is supreme king, heir of the whole earth and all its nations, supreme judge of every beast empire. He is the only conqueror. He owns the whole arena. Isn't that great? He's not even in the arena. He runs it. Meanwhile, what is the ultimate goal of this global kingdom of Antichrist? Whatever religious nomenclature you want to place on it, that's not Christianity. What is the ultimate goal? It is bent on the worldwide eradication of Christianity. And America, listen, I'm not making the argument that we're God's chosen nation. Far from it. Listen, I'm saying America is nothing more than a terrible nuisance standing in the way, merely an inconvenient, I would say a very large, inconvenient political obstacle to global Satan worship. That's all we are, an inconvenient political obstacle to global Satan worship. Hence, 9/11 is another attempt among many to cripple that superpower nation that, practically speaking, is standing in the way of Antichrist. Satan is all for Satan and wants to destroy anything in his way. And we are to him a very inconvenient obstacle. America is emphatically not God's chosen nation. Satan knows it, and we all know it. But what it is, America, is a strategic and practical nuisance presently in the way of Satan's global scheme and end game. And what is that end game? War against the Lamb, God's anointed. America is a political problem to be dispensed, eradicated, and removed. That's the mechanism behind the 9/11 attack. So what is our application of the second point? God's response to the nations. Folks, assert the exclusive reign of Christ in your life and in the world. Assert it and bow to it. Preach Christ's exclusive reign. Fear and honor God's king. Repent and believe in Christ, because God is in heaven laughing and saying, I've already installed my king. You have nothing left to do but bow. Third point from the text, the last three verses. So the nation's response to God is to rage. God's response to the nations is to assert the exclusivity of his anointed. And the third point we see in verses 10 to 12 is this: the wise and exceptional nation's response to God. It's in the text. It's really cool. The wise, exceptional nation's response to God. What is the wise and exceptional nation's response to God? Here it is: to esteem Yahweh. To esteem Yahweh and Yahweh's anointed, who is Jesus. I would ask this: the Bible's not political. I love that. People say that. No, I actually hate that, but I said that sarcastically. The Bible's not political. Did you read verses 10 through 12? The second psalm is literally an exhortation to kings and nations, politicians and magistrates alike. The NASB actually says judges. And what is the exhortation of Psalm 2? The psalmist's conclusion, applying the startling and paralyzing message of the last nine verses, is as follows. Therefore, kings. Do you see that in verse 9? Therefore, you kings. Verse 10, I mean. And this is not just Israel, guys. This is all kings, all political leaders, politicians, governors, whoever is vested with the authority to govern, kings, rulers, Supreme Court justices. Listen up. And what does it say? We're going to go right through these verses. Here's the exhortation, the application to all the kings of the earth. Number one, be wise. Know and abide God's law. Let me read verses 10 through 12 again. We have time. I want you to see it, and then I talk about it. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, in Jesus, in the Son, in Yahweh and his anointed. So let's go through this. Here is the application for all the kings. The psalmist says, listen up, kings. Number one, be wise. Know and abide God's law and truth in his word. Be wise doesn't mean understand the speed of light. That's not biblical wisdom. It means be wise in God's holy law and abide it. Be warned. Fear the Creator and the Judge. Next, serve the Lord. What does that mean? Listen, folks, practice and permit true religion within your jurisdictions. That is Christianity. Do you realize the psalmist is telling the rulers of the earth to practice and permit true religion within your jurisdictions? There is a mandate on the kings of the earth to practice and permit true religion. That is Christianity. Amen. And when they close our churches, we will not close. And when they mask us and tell us to not sing, we will sing. Because the exhortation to the kings of the earth is not to silence the churches, but to practice and permit true religion within your jurisdictions. Isn't God so good? Remember, guys, everywhere else, as I said, is cult worship at all places, at all times in human history. And the writer of Psalm 2 comes in with an explosive message and says, far from the standard, you kings must be the exception and permit and practice true religion in your dominion. He goes on, be wise, be warned, serve the Lord in fear. Serve with submission to your Lord and God within your sphere of government, whether you're a mayor or a Supreme Court judge or a president. Serve with submission, not lording it over and oppressing your subjects, but as one who himself is under the authority of a greater king. Next, rejoice. What does that mean? Kings execute lawful governance, ordered liberty, what we call the civil society. The civil society is political, it's not scriptural. What? He's telling the kings, fear, serve, obey, abide, permit religion, and rejoice in it. That's the civil society. Execute lawful governments, ordered liberty. The civil society, listen, permit and promote life, liberty, and happiness within your jurisdictions, within your dominion. Your dominion, that's your obligation, kings. And again, do so with trembling, he goes on, as those accountable to the judge. I'm just so fascinated. I know I'm repeating myself. I'm going to say it again because I find it so fascinating. Listen. He says, rejoice, kings, lawful governments, ordered liberty, the civil society. What that means is permit and promote. We know these words, guys. We cherish these words. Kings, you must permit and promote life, liberty, and happiness within your jurisdictions and dominion. And do it with trembling, accountable to the judge. In fact, kings, kiss the Son and do homage to Christ. Not just freedom of religion. That's good. But guys, we have freedom of religion in America, not just for pluralism, so that Christians can practice unmolested, contrary to the entire history of Christianity, right? I read to you, the nations have been raging since the beginning. And we are exceptional because we took Psalm 2 and the other biblical principles and said, in this country, we will permit the practice of true religion unmolested, which is an exception. You will not shut down the Christians. Isn't that good? Kiss the Son, do homage to Christ, honor Christian worship in your nation, and kings, practice it yourself. Lest the Son be angered and you be destroyed. In other words, if you reject not just religion, if you reject Christ, the religion of Yahweh and his anointed, you will be deposed of your authority. You are under threat of judgment and destruction, both presently and in the future in hell. And that is a warning to the American governors as well. You will be destroyed in your way, he says. Your authority will be taken from you, as with Nebuchadnezzar, who elevated himself over God. You remember that story in the Old Testament? Stripped of his power. It goes on, for the Son's wrath can flare in a moment. The Son is indignant with a righteous and wrathful indignation. Therefore, look at verse 10, 12, the ending. The very last words, blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's an exhortation to the kings, to the nations. Take refuge in God. Blessed is the nation that fears and enforces God and his law. I'll say that again. Blessed is the nation that fears God and enforces his law, trusting in him. Our nation, every nation, should be ordered around God's holy law. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, as we wrap up, a few more thoughts on the application of the wise, exceptional nation, and then I'll give you a conclusion. I said, the wise, exceptional nation's response to God is to esteem Yahweh. Well, this is how our great nation was constituted. Do you know that? Accordingly, in light of the dire warnings of verses 10 through 12, that's how America was constituted. Listen, under the authority of God and his law, with prescribed spheres of restrained authority, to limit consolidation of power and restrain man's wicked inclination and penchant toward evil, and to promote the common welfare for the practice of true religion and the general prosperity that is the fruit of God's righteous law executed broadly. Yes! I'm going to read that again. I want you to be excited about that. That's a really cool mission. America was so constituted under the authority of God and his law, with prescribed spheres of restrained authority, to limit consolidation of power and restrain man's wicked inclination and penchant toward evil, and to promote the common welfare for the practice of true religion and the general prosperity that is the fruit of God's righteous law executed broadly. And so there's only one reason that our situation in America is exceptional. An exception to the barbarism found in all places in all ages, then and now. Here's the reason: the application of God's word to a civilization. In fact, to the degree that any nation, Western or otherwise, governs itself and constitutes itself more or less in line with God's word, then to that same extent, more or less, the nation will either prosper under the blessings of God's law, what we call ordered liberty, or on the other hand, that nation will conversely fail as accursed, under the penalty of scorning and rejecting that same law. In other words, to the extent that a nation abides God's law and so constitutes itself according to God's design, it will be exceptional. That is, an exception to the rule, which is otherwise, always, everywhere, lawlessness and misery. Are we blessed in this country? Amen. Blessed because of the gospel. So what's the application of this final point? Esteem Yahweh in your life and in your nation. Think and live and vote in these ways. And for goodness sake, church, take a stand. Please understand the how and the why and the what of America, and stop being passive and woke. I would challenge you with this. We don't have time this morning because we're just about to wrap up. But a keen and insightful pursuit would be to investigate the construction of our system in light of the Ten Commandments. You know, our whole system is based on the Ten Commandments. It's truly eye-opening if you ever have opportunity. I'll do a really fast survey. Commandments 1 through 4, do you realize, establish and assert the practice of religious liberty? That's the first four commandments. Commandment 5 is the authority of the family. Commandment 6 is the sanctity of life, capital punishment, and the abolition of abortion. Commandment 7, the sanctity of marriage, one man and woman. Commandment 8, sanctity of property, no theft. That's why we're capitalist, free market, prosperity, work ethic, and it repudiates socialism. Commandment 9, no false witnesses, establishes the sanctity of the court of law and a fair trial. Commandment 10, no coveting, establishes again the sanctity of property, repudiating socialism, all forms of collectivism. I just did it really fast for you. It's amazing. What a blessed inheritance we have politically. And such a system grounded in the Ten Commandments, in fact, promotes New Testament charity and goodwill to your neighbor. So in conclusion, let's take all three points and wrap it up. If we observe, and please, if you have questions about this after, I'd love to chat, or if you want to do your own investigation, really look at America's construction in light of God's law and the scriptures, both old and new. It's quite amazing. But in conclusion, if we observe the futile and self-destructive blind arrogance of the nations, if we see that, they rage, okay? And we see the just and righteous decree of God that even though they rage, Jesus alone reigns as Savior King. And if we hear the appeal from the psalmist to rightly order oneself and one's society before the law of God, then, dear Christian, please see the world through biblical eyes. 9/11 was an assault ultimately on Christianity. And our response must be this: to ascertain more clearly the Christianity that makes America a stench to the world and yet altogether exceptional, and then maintain and exert these biblical principles all the more, both in private devotion and in your public life. Double down on our duty before God and men to live as Christian neighbors and citizens, testifying to the world of the supremacy and exclusivity of Christ and his lordship, all the while resisting evil. That's how we need to respond to Psalm 2. And certainly, stop compartmentalizing life into disparate categories. I want you to have a whole biblical Christian worldview. Don't separate into categories: politics, culture, history, and then there's piety Sunday morning. Rather, see everything in life in the context of a world that is making war on Christ, with the wonderful news and good hope that at the end of the day, Christ reigns in the heavens and in the earth. And may he likewise reign in our hearts and lives every day. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word that is so clear, that is not passive. Lord, you are active, and you see the nations, and you question them rhetorically. Why are you raging? But we know, because they hate God's law, and yet God responds with his exclusive King, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and then commands the nations, be careful, honor me and my Son, and it will go well with you, because the Son's wrath can be kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May we as Christians, in our private lives, in our public lives, esteem and honor you and your anointed Jesus Christ, living in fear and righteousness before you and before man, and taking a stand for these sacred principles that come from the Bible that we've inherited as an exceptional nation. And God, we praise you and thank you for the grace of the gospel poured out on this country so that we have so much freedom and prosperity. Let us not take it for granted, but use it to advance the kingdom of our city. We love you, and we give you praise and glory, and ask that you bless us as we go forward today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you could please stand, let's sing together a final hymn, 693, Blessed Assurance.